Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to worship and to praise you. Father, may we not take this for granted. May we open our hearts and our minds. May we seek you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is that time where we pray for the lost in our community. For those who are new here, what we do is we have these little cards that say my three, and you put the three people in your life that need Jesus on it, and you pray for them each and every day. And then as a church community, we join together Sunday mornings, and we set aside time just to pray for those people, that we can take that time to lift them up. You know, yesterday we had a funeral for a wonderful sister in Christ. Her name was Judy, for those who don't know her. And she prayed all the time. Her number one desire was that her whole family would come to know Jesus, and she never stopped praying. And yesterday at the funeral, she had one more family member say yes to Jesus. So we never stop praying. It is never till the end. So let's celebrate that this morning. Let's remember that this morning, and we can go in confidence to Jesus and know that he hears our prayers, and it's never too late. So let's go to the Lord in prayer in this moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together, to praise, to worship you. Father, we all have people in our lives that don't know Jesus and that need you in their lives. Father, that there are people out there that are struggling. Father, I ask that you just continue to work in their hearts. Father, work in our own hearts as well, that we may be bold to declare your word to the world around us, that we may show the world what it means to be a faithful follower of yours. Father, that you just press through even the hardest of hearts, that you open those opportunities and doors, and that we may take them and step through them, and that we may show your love to those people, and that we may present your gospel message to them. Father, we prepare each one of these. We lift them up to you, each one on our list, knowing you're the one who saves, not us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath,
to the
Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to be here again this morning. I want to welcome our guests here this morning, and I want to welcome those who are joining us online and the radio. We're glad that you're with us. But before we dive into this week's message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each person that is here today. Father, we thank you for each person that's listening in. And Father, we ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not mine. And Father, if there's anything that's said that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we know that your word can penetrate even the hardest of hearts. They can transform us and make us new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been in this Life of Christ series for a little while now, and I think we'll be in it for quite a while longer. 2 weeks ago, though, we started looking at the longest sermon recorded from Jesus. The sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's one where Jesus sat down with his close followers and away from the typical large crowds and stuff, though it was still good size, and he started to teach them. And he started with the Beatitudes. And it was through the Beatitudes that we see Jesus talking about our hearts being transformed, not just in the way that we do things, but transforming our hearts and our minds, that where we learn compassion, where we learn grace, because God has shown us that grace. We're called to share this grace with the world around us. We're called to be a light. Yet we know at the end of the Beatitudes, we're reminded that not everyone will be happy to hear about what God has done in our lives. That not everyone in the world will be happy about what they've discovered, happy about our faith. Instead, there will be people that push back. There will be people that will insult us, persecute us because of our faith. Yet God is with us through it all. We face none of it alone. We can rest on the fact that we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, even through some of the most difficult times that we may face in life, so that we can become the salt and the light in the world that we live in. You know, last week we looked at what it means to be the salt and the light in the world that we live in, to be that hands and feet of Jesus to the hurting and lost people in our own communities. There are people who are trying to figure this life out around us, just as we are trying to figure out this life out around us. Yet where you and I may turn to Jesus and we may look for his example for our lives, they turn to the things of this world for answers. Not seeing that the world's way often leads to greater destruction and to dead ends, we often look at the task that God has given us as Christians to be those hands and feet and see it as one that's nearly impossible. How can we help the lost in our community? Jesus used two examples in the text last week to encourage us. One is to be the salt and the other is to be the light. We know that salt is used to preserve food, to kill off bacteria and contaminants. And the same for us, we're called to preserve the world around us. Declare what is true and good to a fallen world, yet with grace and dignity. We were reminded that it doesn't take a lot of salt. A little goes a long way. God doesn't need a large army. He simply needs people willing to be bold and declare Jesus as Lord. We are called to be the salt of the world, that silent work of influence, working to preserve the truth of the gospel to the world around us. And we're also called to be the light. And the light represents the truth in darkness, that we're called to shine God's truth to everyone we see, to be that beacon of hope to those who are lost. That light that Jesus spoke of is not something that comes from our own works. Instead, it's a reflection of our Heavenly Father within us, representing the truth in a dark world. And we're called to let that light shine brightly within us, not try and hide the light, not try to turn it down to make it seem like we fit in. Instead, we're told to let it shine bright and far. We should let it shine so bright that people ask what's different about us. And we should be excited to share it. Because let me tell you, if the world knew half of what Jesus could do for their lives, they couldn't help but want more of it. Yet often, we seem to keep that light hidden, and we hide it out of our own fear. You know, no matter what we face in life, we're called to preach the fullness of the gospel, to teach all of God's word to the world around us. Let's be honest, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, though, there's things that we come across that can make us uncomfortable. There are parts of it that we don't always want to acknowledge, either because we're scared of what others may think when we do, or we're not sure how to take it ourselves. There's this growing movement within our society where people in churches are no longer looking at the Bible as fully true. There's this movement happening where it's no longer sola scriptura, the idea that it is through the scriptures alone. Instead, we see more and more people moving over to their own feelings and their own thoughts for what they want to believe. There's a pastor, and I'm really using that term lightly at this moment, in New York who said not all scripture is true. Instead, we get to pick and choose the scriptures we want to follow. And when he was pushed on it, well, how do we know what is true? He said, God reveals which ones are true. He does not believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. He does not believe that the Bible was divinely inspired. But here's the sad part, folks. He's not the only one. There seems to be a growing trend in our world today where people who claim to be Christians pick and choose the verses that they want to follow, looking for the parts they like. Or on the other hand, I've seen the other side where people overemphasize one area over another, downplaying the stuff they don't like and elevating the things that make themselves feel better, using the scripture to justify their actions and hatred of others. They don't take the idea of sola scriptura. The phrase solo is from the Latin sola, having the idea of alone, the ground, the base, and the scriptura is the writings, referring to the scriptures, that it is the scriptures alone that have authority and practice for us as Christians. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. You see, all scripture is inspired by God. All of it. Not just parts of it. Not just the things we like to read, not just the stuff that makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside, but all scripture. Even the parts that challenge us to think, even the parts that may get cut against the grain of society, may cut against our fleshly desires, is inspired by God for us. Because all scriptures are there for our lives. They're there to teach us, to help us to learn and grow in wisdom of God. I've heard people say, man, I wish God spoke to me. Well, he does. Just read his book. He's given you direction. He speaks through his word. It is there for rebuking. Rebuking is more of a strong sense of disapproval. It's there to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Change your ways. Not because God wants to take our fun away or make our life boring. It's there to protect us and to keep us from the downfalls of sin. It's there for correcting. It's there to help correct our path, to guide us, to help us make the right choices, to give us a nudge and work within our hearts. And it's there to train us in righteousness. It's there to help us see God's righteousness, to see the standards which God has set for us, to help us see why we need a Savior. Because none of us are able to achieve righteousness on our own. We need a Savior. I know one area that Christians often find themselves struggling with is, what do we do with the Old Testament? Often the Old Testament is filled with multiple books and everything else, but it contains the books of the law, and in the Old Testament we find the prophets as well, and it's God's guidebook to living a holy life. And I know some Christians, they even struggle reading the Old Testament. And we like to skip over books of the Old Testament at times because we're not sure what to do with them. You know, of course we like stories like King David, Solomon, Daniel in the lion's den. You know, we'll read through these books and stuff and we can gain stuff out of there. We look over at the Psalms and we can find peace for ourselves, or Proverbs, we find this wisdom of God being displayed. Yet how many of you guys enjoy reading Leviticus or Numbers? Okay, it just keeps going and going for some. You're going, what do I do with this? It can leave us scratching our heads. We can wonder, what do we do with texts like this? There has to be a reason God recorded it. There's got to be a reason God has put it in the Bible for us. Yet it can still be a little daunting at times. I know somebody who's read the Bible many, many times, but he skipped those two books quite a few times. I told him he needs to catch those up with the rest of his readings. Yet then we try to figure out, how do we apply it to our daily life today? how it helps us form our walk with Christ, and we can be perplexed. You know, we know we're under God's grace, the new covenant of the New Testament. We're under God's grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and praise God for that. But Jesus actually addresses this in our text today, giving us wisdom and guidance, showing us the purpose of the law and the purpose of the Old Testament. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, again starting at verse 17 going through 20. And let's read through the entire passage and then we'll go down through each one. Starting in verse 17, it states, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches the others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." How many of you guys went, "What?" at the end of reading that text? I get the text this morning is not always something easy to grasp. I understand that, but bear with me this morning. My prayer is that at the end of this morning, you'll understand why the Old Testament laws and stuff are important for us today still, and why Jesus said what he said in his text. There are some who use this passage, though, to say that we're still underneath the law, and that we as Christians are required to keep the law perfectly. There are others who say that the key to understanding the law is knowing that the Old Testament law was given to the nation of Israel, not Christians. But there's a couple things we need to understand about the law in the Old Testament. First, some of the laws were to reveal to the Israelites how to obey and please God. The Ten Commandments, for an example, were there for us to show us what God expects out of us. Some of the laws were there to show Israel how to worship God and atone for their sins. They would show the sacrificial system, what was required of each action. And some of the laws were intended to make Israelites distinct from other nations, to set them apart from those around them. Think about the rules they had for food. Their food had to be kosher. I just want to point one thing out for you. That means no bacon. And I'm a big fan of bacon. That would not be an easy one to keep. And some of the other rules, though, would be like their clothing rules. The clothing could not be made of two different types of fabrics. Those laws were there to set Israel apart. So let's break down this passage, starting with verse 17, and see what Jesus was saying. He said, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." When Jesus used the term law or the prophets, he was referring to the entirety of the Old Testament. He was referring to the entire thing. So the Jewish leadership at the time of Jesus actually accused him often of being anti-law. They often said that he was against the law, but he wasn't. Jesus was furthest thing from it. What Jesus was saying to the listeners in this text is that I'm not anti-law. He's not against the Old Testament, but instead he came to fulfill the law, to keep it perfectly as no one else could. And he came to explain the original intention, to explain why God gave us the law in the first place. Because Jesus teaches that the law can do nothing for us except define our sin. The law itself can't save us. Staying with the traditions itself can't save us on our own. But the law does show us that we need a Savior. It shows the fallen nature of humanity and God's perfect standards for his people. The law cannot save a person because we're unable to keep it perfectly. Yet Jesus could. Jesus himself fulfilled the law in several ways. He kept it perfectly. Every little dot he kept perfectly as it was originally intended. He did what no one else was able to. He fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah throughout the Old Testament. And he provided a way of salvation that meets the requirements of the law. and the ultimate sacrifice on what he did on that cross. See, the Old Testament teaches that Jesus will do these things, and he points us to a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, both of them explain how God is going to send a new covenant, and that God will pour out his spirit within us and give us a new heart, and he will write his laws in our hearts. See, the Old Testament points us to the need of a Savior. The New Testament presents us the Savior. Jesus says in verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." When Jesus starts a statement with, "For truly I tell you," you need to pay attention. What Jesus is saying is the entirety of the law will stand. Not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away. In the Hebrew alphabet, the smallest stroke is called a yod. Not yoder, yod, Y-O-D. It is no bigger than an apostrophe. No bigger. It's the smallest stroke of a pen and the very tiny mark of a letter, single letter. Kind of like how we have the little dots above an I. It is that small of a thing. And Jesus was serious about God's word. He was serious about what was written. And he says, none of this is going to pass away. This stands. Jesus is affirming the inerrancy of the scripture and the fact that we can trust it and that it is all true and the fact that we should look to it. We don't get to pick and choose the parts that we like. We don't get to pick and choose the areas of the Bibles that we want to follow. God has given us the law to show us perfect standards of man, to show why we need a Savior. In verse 19, it says, "Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Once again, Jesus is affirming the law still stands, not on how man wants to twist it to fit their view, but it still stands in its original design. The law is God's perfect example to us of what God expects out of us on our own works. It shows us our pitfalls. It shows us how far we have walked away from God. It shows us the ugliness of sin and the need we have for a Savior. If you guys haven't caught on yet, the law points to the need of a Savior. Yet many have tried to shift it. The Pharisees themselves were guilty of this. They used the law to their advantage. They would make themselves seem better to the world around them by twisting the law to fit what they needed it to say, adding to it, moving stuff around to make themselves look better. People still do the same thing in our world today. They pick and choose the scriptures that fit for what they want it to say. And they use scripture to hate other people and try to make themselves look better. They don't use scriptures to teach. They don't use it to tear. They don't use it to build others up. Instead, they use it to tear others down. So often I have seen it done over and over again. They don't worry about where the heart is. As long as they look good on the outside, the rest doesn't matter. They never address the hearts and the minds. Instead, we're called to follow the scriptures, to teach others the scriptures, to be that salt and the light to the world. We can use scriptures to build others up and point them to Jesus. We can teach them the truth and build them up at the same time. Many at that time looked at the Pharisees as the embodiment of what it meant to be a faithful man of God. So when Jesus makes the next statement in verse 20, it sends shockwaves. It tells us, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." When Jesus said this would have sent shockwaves through everyone there. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were considered the ultimate example of righteousness in the Jewish customs. To those who were sitting there listening to Jesus, would have felt as if No one had a chance to enter heaven after hearing that statement. I mean, the Pharisees in their eyes were truly holy people. They were the ones that everyone looked to for God's standard. They believed the Pharisees had the best chance of entering heaven. And if they can't get into heaven, how could the average person who is just trying to get by ever have a chance? What they didn't understand is no amount of law keeping was going to be good enough, because the problem was actually the heart. It wasn't about going through the motions and the actions. It was about having your heart transformed. You know, we can scream all day long about how bad something in this world is. We can push and have the government change and say, you can't do this anymore. You know, we're going to ban all of this. But if we don't address the heart issue of man that caused it in the first place, it does us no good. It does them no good. I have seen this over and over again where people have this appearance of godliness, yet they're still godless on the inside. It's not about appearing righteous on the outside, but allowing God to transform us on the inside, allowing him to make us new. The purpose of the Old Testament law is to show us God's perfect standard. It's there to convict us of our inability to keep the law and point us to the need of a Savior. Paul writes in Galatians 3, 23 through 25, before this faith came, we were confided under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since the faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. The law was there to protect us until Jesus came and died on the cross for us. That was the purpose of the Old Testament law. And the law is what the world will be judged by. Because God knew that man wouldn't be able to keep it. He gave us Jesus. Because for those of us who are in Christ, we are no longer held by the law. Instead, we're set free. Earlier, I mentioned how the law shows the Jewish people how to obey and please God. We have his word and the Holy Spirit to guide us now. God said that he writes his law in our hearts, that desire to serve him, to serve others, to love others, and to keep his command, those convictions within us. It's to love God and to love others. We no longer have to make sacrifices because Jesus made that final sacrifice on the cross for you and I. We no longer have to worry about being made distinct from an outward appearance of our diet and clothing we wear, because Jesus has transformed us from the inside out. He's given us a new nature, setting us apart from the world around us. See, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, to restore mankind to our Heavenly Father. One of the things that I always find interesting is I'm reading through Jesus and I'm looking at the Old Testament, and the questions that we often run into as Christians is, what do we do with it then? We know Jesus came, he fulfilled it, he made a way for us. It is our guidebook to show us how much God's standards are, how high his standards are, and our inability to keep it on our own. That's the point of the Old Testament still today. That's why we still study it. That's why we still read it. And to also see, if you ever want some conviction, read the Old Testament. Because let me tell you, it gives you a new insight and eye-opener to yourself and how far we had fallen and how much more thankful I am that we have Jesus. Because we don't have to keep that perfectly anymore, because we know we can't. But we know the one who did. And because of that, we can celebrate with Jesus one day, and we get to be in heaven with our dear sisters who just passed away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to study your word. Father, we thank you for all of your word, both the old and the new. Father, may we read the old and know that it points to the need of a Savior. May we read the new and see the Savior that you provided, and the love that you have for us through it all. Father, open our hearts and our minds and search for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we go out today, may we be a living sanctuary for Jesus. May we remember the price that he paid on Calvary for each of us. May we be a light in our community, and may we never take for granted our salvation. God bless, and have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week. Thank you.
Thank you.